Good morning. It's so good to have you with us this morning. Today is the Sunday before Easter, and on this day, the church traditionally celebrates or talks about the day that Jesus entered the capital city of Jerusalem. We call it Palm Sunday. If you're watching on Facebook this morning, you can comment over on the side and give your guesses as to why you think it's called Palm Sunday. Or if you want to put up an emoji of a palm, you could do that too. Jesus had been to Jerusalem many times before this, but on this particular day, he entered the city in a very unique way. Just days before his trial, his execution, Jesus' actions and the crowd's response fulfilled Old Testament prophecies from Isaiah and from Zechariah as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. I have two questions I'd like you to consider this morning. The first one, was Jesus of Nazareth truly the Messiah? Can we possibly answer that question with any kind of certainty, or is it just a matter of believing? The second question, you'll have to stay tuned because I'm going to ask that a little bit later. Here's another question for our Facebook viewers. How many of you like math? Remember that your math teacher might be watching, but go ahead and post your comments, share that with each other. Math was not my strongest suit, but the Lord was good enough to see that I not only dated a math student, but I married her, and my wife, Cindy, was a math teacher and continues to help our whole family with math. So Peter Stoner, the chairman of the mathematics and astronomy departments at Pasadena College, challenged a group of his students to develop some realistic probabilities for 8 of the prophecies about Jesus coming true. This is, again, just a scientific test, but a way for the math students to get a handle on how likely were these prophecies to be to come true. When they had all of their numbers together, all of their calculations, the probability or the chance that one single person could satisfy all 8 of these particular prophecies was 1 in 10 to the 17th. That's the number 10 followed by 17 zeros. Anybody out there want to post a guess as to what that number's called? I'll give you some hints. First of all, we know after thousands comes millions, then billions, trillions. The next big number is quadrillion. This chance that one person would fulfill 8 specific prophecies is 1 in 100 quadrillion. You can see that number on the screen behind me. That is a huge number. You would never place a bet if it was 1 in 100 quadrillion. I hope you don't place a lot of bets anyway, but the fact is this is an enormous number, and that's just 8 prophecies. Bible scholars, in fact, believe that Jesus of Nazareth fulfilled over 300 specific prophecies that were written in the Old Testament about the coming Messiah. 300. So we're talking about 100 quadrillion, and now we're going to multiply that up to a number that I don't even know. It's just so big. It's beyond our human imagination. This morning, I'd like to challenge you as we look at just 4 prophecies about the Messiah. So if we were to take their number of 8 at 100 quadrillion, this is maybe a 1 in 50 quadrillion. There were 2 Jewish rabbis, not believers in the Messiah. But as they looked at these particular prophecies, they came to a surprising and for them an unexpected conclusion. We're going to talk about those prophecies this morning about the Messiah. But first of all, I wanted just to make sure we're all on the same page. Let me define the word Messiah. It comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach, and that means one who is anointed. In Israel, anointing someone with oil, they would pour oil over the head of the person, was part of the ceremony to crown a king or to commission a priest. This was a chosen person, someone who was set aside for a special office, and they performed this ceremony. Many of the prophecies of the Old Testament not only talked about a Messiah, but this was a particular person that was going to come. Not just any priest, not just any king, but one that would come from the kingly line of David. One that would be the Redeemer or the Savior, not only of his people, but of the whole world. One who would reign over a global kingdom in perfect peace. So now we have the word Messiah clearly defined. The Greek Bible translated this word as Christos, from which we get the English word Christ. Jesus, the name that we know him by most commonly, is the Greek version of the Hebrew word Joshua or Yeshua, and that means the Lord saves. So as we read our English Bibles, we see the name Jesus Christ. Some of you may have thought that Christ was his last name. In fact, that's a title. So when we say Jesus Christ, we are seeing the Lord saves, the Anointed One, Jesus, Messiah. The Lord saves. He's the Anointed. He's the Chosen One. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, God promised a Savior when he said, I will send one, a specific person, to defeat the devil, to end the curse of sin. That was all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And this theme of a Redeemer continued through history as God promised to bless the whole world through Adam's family and then specifically through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A king of peace would come specifically through the line of David, and the Messiah, the Chosen One, would come to save not only Israel, but the whole world. He would come to bring restoration to the earth, to God's creation that had been marred or harmed by the effects of sin. We're seeing that today. People are saying, is this virus a curse of God? Is it something that he's causing to judge people? We don't know the mind of God, but we do know that his perfect creation had no viruses, no illness. There was no sin. There was no death. But as sin came into the world and as Adam and Eve and every generation after them continued to disobey God, the effects of that sin has hurt our world. We have calamities. We have earthquakes. We have tidal waves. We have viruses. We face cancer. Our bodies get sick. And every one of us that is born here on earth will most likely die. Those are all the effects of sin. But that was not God's original perfect creation. The Messiah, the Chosen One, will restore all of this, not only this creation, this earth, the universe, to its original splendor, to the glory of God. I can't believe I'm talking about the 20th century like it was a long time ago, because that's when I was born. But in the 20th century, there were two rabbis, Leopold Cohn and Rachmiel Friedland. I'm trying to say those names properly, and if you know the right pronunciation, please let me know. They wondered about their God. They'd been studying the scriptures. We call them the Old Testament, but those are the scriptures, the same ones that the people of Israel have studied and read through all of these generations. As they read the scriptures, they saw that God promised to send a Messiah. And he promised that not once, but hundreds of times throughout the testaments of Scripture. Why had this Messiah never come? As they pondered this question, that could mean only one thing. That God, who is described by Scriptures, was not truly faithful. This God that they'd been studying and devoting their lives to must have lied. Maybe he wasn't all-powerful. Maybe he wasn't just. He wasn't good. He wasn't trustworthy. Because he said he would send a Messiah, and yet there's no Messiah. So as they struggled with that question, they realized that there was one other possible answer. Is it just possible that the Messiah had come, and they had missed him? They began to study some of the prophecies more closely. And as they came to the often confusing book of Daniel, a book of prophecy, they discovered that it clearly states that the Messiah would come at a particular point in time. Daniel, like some of the other prophecies in the Old Testament, talk about an initial fulfillment, a further fulfillment, and then sometimes even a third fulfillment beyond there. The book of Daniel was written by Daniel as he was in exile. He was taken from his homeland of Israel. He was a captive of Babylon. This is around 600 BC. He spoke in his prophecies about the future of the Jews, about the temple of Israel, about the city of Jerusalem, and about their deliverance by the Messiah. But Daniel, like many other prophets, as I just mentioned, was describing not only an immediate fulfillment when Israel would return to Jerusalem. They did see the temple rebuilt. They saw the city walls restored. But then there's future fulfillments, where today we recognize that the church was part of that fulfillment. The Gentiles, people all around the world worshiping the God of Abraham through the Messiah. And then these events are even further echoed in the book of Revelation as we look to a time when that Messiah will return again. There are four established facts that they took away from their studies of Scripture. Again, we call it the Old Testament, but for them, that was their Bible. The first fact, the Messiah's appearance was locked in to a specific point in time. As the rabbis read Daniel chapter 9, they found that the Messiah would come at a specific point in time. Let me read just a couple of verses for you from the book of Daniel, chapter 9, and this is specifically verse 25 and 23. At the beginning of your pleas for a mercy, a word went out, and I have already come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider this word and understand this vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and to build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one. Remember, that's the word Mashiach, Messiah. A prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. Those days, those 70 weeks that they're talking about, are periods of seven. And in Scripture, many times days or weeks represent years. So as they looked at this, they saw that they were actually seeing 70 periods of seven, or 70 weeks. 70 times seven is 483. And the prophecy here says that from the time that the words are spoken, we're going to rebuild Jerusalem. 483 years later, the Anointed One would appear. Daniel 9:25 specifies that. And if we look back, we see in the year 444 BC, when King Artaxerxes issued a decree to Nehemiah to rebuild the temple, to restore the city of Jerusalem. This means that the Messiah would appear by the year 33 AD. They didn't have the years AD and BC for them. It was just all years. But as we look at our calendar, from the time that Nehemiah declared that the walls would begin being rebuilt, 483 years later was 33 AD. What's significant about that particular time? Jesus Christ, the Messiah, began his ministry at age 30, and we place that around 30 AD. He was crucified 3 years later in 33 AD. So according to these rabbis' studies and their mathematical equations, the Messiah must have come by 33 AD. And again, this means he's appeared. Doesn't mean his ministry is finished, but he must have come by that point. The second fact, the fixed time that the Messiah would come was while the second temple was still standing. There are several things to point to in this particular fact. Haggai and the Psalms both speak about the Messiah being blessed and sung to by the house of the Lord, the temple. The temple and the city of Jerusalem were destroyed in 70 AD by the conquering Roman army. Daniel's prophecy said that the temple would be destroyed soon after the Messiah's appearance. And it was, in fact, just years later, after Christ's death in 33 AD, in 70 AD, that the temple and Jerusalem were destroyed. Jesus himself prophesied that the temple would be destroyed and there would be no two stones left standing one on another. To this day, over 2,000 years later, the location of the temple, the exact spot, is still unknown. And in those 2,000 years, it has never been rebuilt. So our first fact was that the Messiah would come by the year 33 AD. And our second fact was that while the Messiah was here on earth, the temple and Jerusalem would exist because Scripture talked about the Messiah being celebrated in Jerusalem and being celebrated in the temple. The third fact, the Messiah had to come from a specific lineage that would be verifiable only through temple records. If there was no temple, there would be no records. If we turn back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 49, I'm going to read verse 10 for you. This is Jacob blessing his sons, known as the 12 tribes of Israel. And as he spoke specifically about his son Judah and his line, he said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." This is global. "Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine, his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk." There's more pictorial descriptions there. And again, some of those things show up in the book of Revelation as it talks about the Messiah's return later on. But here specifically, it tells us that the Messiah would come through the line of Judah. Psalm 89 gives us some further instructions about the Messiah. And here's God's promise to David. Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4. "You have said, 'I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations.'" The promise to David the king was that his line, the kingly line, would continue forever. Jesus, the Messiah, we know fulfilled that. The gospel accounts in both Matthew and Luke list very specifically, generation after generation, the offspring from Judah down to David, all the way through to both Joseph and Mary, the mother and the patriarchal father of the Messiah. They show that Jesus came from the line of Judah, from the tribe, and from specifically the family line of David, which makes him uniquely qualified to be the Messiah. The fourth fact, one that many people in Judaism tended to ignore, was that the Messiah would die a violent death. Going back again to the book of Daniel in chapter 9, we find the startling fact that the Messiah would be cut off. In Jewish culture, that term cut off meant a violent ending of life, being cut off from his people, being cut off from the earth meant this person would die. The Psalms included many pictures of God's chosen one, the Messiah, and several in particular described his suffering and his anguish. Psalm 22 in particular describes his public execution, that his clothing would be given away in gambling. It even mentions that his hands and feet would be pierced. This is over 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified, nailed to a Roman cross. It was something totally unknown in Israel. It's not something that could have been made up except for God's Holy Spirit revealing it to the author of the Psalm. After studying the scriptures, Rabbi Cohn was brave enough to then open what we call the New Testament, beginning with the Gospels. As he read the Gospel of Matthew, he spent hours and hours poring over it. And here's a direct quote. "I could at last see the Messiah's name was Yeshua, that he was born in Bethlehem of Judah, that he had lived in Jerusalem and had communicated with my people, and that he came just at the time predicted in the prophecy of Daniel." Rabbi Cohn struggled with the idea that this Jewish Messiah could be the Jesus worshipped by so many Gentiles. Then he read the prophet Isaiah, who wrote 700 years before Christ. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Rabbi Cohn could no longer deny that only Yeshua, Jesus of Nazareth, he alone was the promised Messiah. He met all of these criteria, and that God indeed was faithful and true. Those were the four prophecies that these rabbis looked at. But this morning I want you to look at just one more prophecy with me, and that's found in Zechariah. That's near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel, would know her king when he entered the city riding on a donkey. Not coming in on a war horse prepared for battle, but a humble donkey. That was often a symbol of a king coming in peace, not coming in war. Let's see what happened on that day over 2,000 years ago, the day that we remember as Palm Sunday. In case you didn't get the answer before in the post, we're going to hear why it's called Palm Sunday. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to read chapter 21 where it talks about Jesus' triumphal entry. But before we do that, I want to just back up one chapter. Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. "As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way, he said to them, 'See, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes. They will condemn him to death and will deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day.'" One of the ways that we can tell that a prophet is true, that he's really speaking on God's behalf, is because his prophecies come true. Jesus of Nazareth predicted his own death and his resurrection on his way to Jerusalem, and he let his disciples know that so that they would remember what he said later. Let's move into the account of Jesus' triumphal entry. This is Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 1. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say to them, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, Say to the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and those that followed after him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, Who is this? And the crowd said, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. The people said to each other, Who is this? Who is this Jesus? The answer was, He's the prophet. He's the one that we've been hearing about from that little back water town of Nazareth. He's in the capital city now, and so many of the people there hadn't met him, seen him, and they're wondering, who is it that rides into the city of Jerusalem? The crowd shouted out, Son of David, which means they believed he was the long-awaited king. But others wondered, could this also be Jesus of Nazareth? Could he be the Messiah? Later in the temple, in verse 15, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, the children were crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David! And the leaders were indignant. This again fulfills our second fact about the Messiah, coming while the temple was still standing, saying that he would be praised from the temple. Several days later, when he was on trial before Caiaphas, the high priest, he was asked point blank if he was the Messiah. And in Matthew chapter 26, verses 63 and 64, we hear his response. Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ. Again, when you hear the word Christ, Messiah, anointed one, are you the one? Are you the Son of God? And Jesus said to them, You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus said, You have said so, which means, yes, you've said it yourself. You have answered your own question. Am I the Messiah? Yes, I am. And you are going to see me lifted up high to the glory of God. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus appeared to his disciples after raising from the grave to show them that he was alive again. He said, Remember these things. And I'm going to turn over to Luke chapter 24 and just read verses 44 to 48 for you. He said to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Jesus went back and showed them the Old Testament prophecies. He showed his disciples specifically how he had fulfilled each one of these prophecies. And he especially wanted them to see that the Messiah had to suffer and die to provide repentance, forgiveness of sins, to save not just the Jews, but the entire world. The forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. As we wrap up this morning, I asked you a question up front. Was Jesus of Nazareth the Messiah. Can we answer that? The answer is yes, with absolute certainty. We can say Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah. He fulfilled over 300 prophecies of the Scriptures written well before His birth. They're not things that He could have caused to happen Himself. The way the crowds responded, the miracles, all of these things proved that He was in fact the Messiah. Not only His miracles, but His death and resurrection, just as He said would happen 3 days later. The evidence is overwhelming. It's way more than the 1 in 100 quadrillion that we talked about. My second question to you today is even more important. What are you going to do about it? If Daniel was right, and the Messiah came before 70 AD, and that He appeared around the year 33 AD, when Jesus of Nazareth was crucified, the one who claimed to be the Messiah and did in fact rise from the grave, there's no wiggle room. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world, just as He said. Will you accept these facts that Jesus was the promised Messiah? Are you brave enough to take the next logical step? And that is, everything He said was true. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, said, "Believe in Me and you will have eternal life. Follow Me and your sins will be forgiven. You will find new life. You will experience true joy, peace with God, eternal life." If God is calling you this morning, you can respond to that invitation by trusting in Jesus alone. As you're watching or listening this morning, if you've already taken this step in following Jesus, do you really believe everything He said? God's Word, all of it, is not only true, but God said it is all sufficient. It's everything you need to live a life that is holy, set apart for God, that glorifies God. It's everything you need to face the problems that you're trying to handle right now on your own. If you trust Him, does it show up in your attitudes and actions? Does it show up in the way you talk to your family, in the way you make decisions about what am I going to do tomorrow? When our entire world is facing uncertainty, when there is a chance, no matter how small, that you or even a loved one might become sick or even die, do you believe when God says, "Don't be afraid, because I am with you. I will never leave you or forsake you." Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven, and I will come again and take you there. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me." And then He said, "If you love Me, you will obey My words. You will stay connected to Me as I am connected to My Father." If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, is your life showing that difference? Are you trusting Him each step of the way? Are you taking your fears, your anxieties, your worries, as you watch the news and you just question what's going to happen next? Do you take those things to God who said, "Cast your cares, cast your worries on Me, because I care for you. I love you, and I don't want you to face these things alone." That's the loving Father who sent His own Son to die on your behalf, on my behalf. This morning, this evening, whenever you're watching this, if you're ready to take that next step in your relationship with God, whether it's accepting that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that He is your Savior, or if you're a believer and you're just saying, "I need to take a further step in my walk with the Lord. I need to be growing in Him. I need to be trusting in Him." If you want to talk more about God and His amazing promises, you can comment here if you're watching on Facebook, and somebody in the church family will start a conversation with you. You can start a private chat if you want to. You can email me at pastormark@dunkirkbaptist.org. You can go to our website at dunkirkbaptist.org/counsel. And our church offers counseling from God's Word, from the Scripture. It's called biblical counseling. And that's something that we could do over the phone, over the video if we needed to. If there's something you're struggling with right now and you want to know some answers from God's Word, God is faithful and true. Please bow with me as we have a word of prayer. And before I do that, I would just encourage you to join us again next week for Easter Sunday as we celebrate Christ's resurrection. And before that, on Friday evening as we celebrate Good Friday and remember the Lord's death and His crucifixion on your behalf, on mine. Please pray with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your amazing love for us. Thank You for loving the world, the people in it so much that You would send Your own Son, Jesus, the Messiah, to be the Savior, to be the Redeemer, to be the one who would pay the penalty for our sins so that we could walk in new life, that we could walk unburdened from those sins, that we can have a relationship with You, our good, good Father, who loves us like no one else can. Thank You, Lord, for that gift of salvation. Thank You for the Word of God that You provided for us, telling us how we can live, how we can know You, how we can please and glorify You, how we can find answers to the trials, to the struggles, to the things that we're having a hard time dealing with alone. You tell us that You don't want us to do that alone. I thank You, Lord, for all these things. Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God the Father, through His Son, Jesus Christ, in the power, truth, and love of His Holy Spirit. May God bless you and keep you. I pray this all in the name of Jesus, the Messiah. Amen.